Luke chapter 12, verse number 31. Well, start in verse 30. Luke 12:30. But all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. And Matthew 6 says, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is, seek the moral, righteous, spiritual issues to be settled. And all these things, the material, physical, visible, earthly things, will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Give it to the poor. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, we've studied this passage in some detail, and I'll just remind you that Christ is talking here to the little flock. This is the key passage where he uses that terminology. All through the Old Testament prophets, especially in the Psalms and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, he talks about building the believing remnant in Israel. The nation is called a flock, and he's going to have a holy flock, a set-apart group of people in the nation. Isaiah 26 calls them the righteous nation. That is, these are the people who are not just Israelis or sons of Abraham by physical birth. They also have the heart circumcision, the faith. And fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And by that verse, you need to have written down Matthew 21, verse 43, because those two verses go together. Matthew 21, 43 is where he tells the religious leaders of Israel that God's going to take the kingdom from them and give it to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Who is that nation? Here it is, the little flock. Not the nations. It's a common mistake that's made. I was reading an article just the other day by a very famous California preacher, man on the radio on hundreds of stations, John MacArthur, and I was struck by the fact that John MacArthur is talking about how the fall of Israel took place in Matthew chapter 11, and he's talking about how that Jesus has said, I'm going to take the kingdom from Israel and give it to the church, and I'm thinking, wow, how out of date that is. I mean, Scofield and Larkin knew better than that. And yet you think, wow, that's really, really sort of sad that somebody with as much exposure as a man like MacArthur wouldn't know better than. But there are a lot of people that follow that idea, that the fall of Israel took place during the earthly ministry of Christ, and that then he replaces Israel with the body of Christ and the church for today in Acts chapter 2. And he gives them what previously belonged to Israel. There's a whole doctrine that's anti-dispensational doctrine called replacement theology, where the body of Christ is the replacement for Israel, and they use Matthew 21:43 for that. He takes the kingdom from Israel and gives it to the church. The body of Christ, they mean by that, and that's Lutheran doctrine, Catholic doctrine. It's the amillennial doctrine of Calvinism. The Reform theology, it's about 98% of what's out there in mainline Christendom is that way. And that shows you one of the reasons why mainline Christendom has such a problem. You had somebody ask me the other day, they were talking about water baptism. Somebody was getting after them about it. And I said, well, isn't water baptism a testimony? And I said, sure it is. I've said it for 30 years. Water baptism is a testimony of gross ignorance. Oh, I didn't know what we meant. I know I didn't know what you mean, but that's what it is. Because you're just ignorant of what the Bible has to say about water baptism in general. Well, it's the same way when it comes to this kind of thing. So we've been over these issues. I'm just reminding you about what we've already studied. This is a key passage about who, and this little flock is the group of people that Christ is gathering together in his earthly ministry, those that have responded to him, and the purpose is to give them the kingdom. Now, that's why he says in verse 33, sell what you have. In other words, these things that you have are not the issue. Like he said in verse 30, all these things the Gentiles seek after, but your Father knows you have need of them. You seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So, sell what you have. He told them in chapter 9, he tells them in chapter 14, he tells them over and over, if a man doesn't forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Sell what you have and give alms. Now, almsgiving is giving to the poor. Now, there's a reason that you're to give to the poor. And we'll talk about that in a little while, but these people are going into the tribulation period. And the poor, he's not talking about people at the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission or at the Chicago Soup Kitchen down here. He's not talking about that kind of thing. These are people who are going to be poor for a reason, as in James chapter 2, Psalm chapter 10, and so forth. These are people who are going to be poor because of the situation they're in during the last days in Israel's program. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When he says, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, that is, you want to keep your money in a bag that isn't going to get old. If it gets old, what happens to it? You get a hole in it, and the money will fall out. Your treasure falls out. You ever put your money in, you ladies didn't do this, but you men, put your money in your pants pocket, and it all just wound up down in your cuff? You hope, because you got a hole in your pocket. Well, you know, if you're married, you don't have a hole in your pocket, you just have a wife. But if you got a hole, it doesn't stay in there. And you ladies know how that works. The bag, and this situation isn't a pocket; it's a bag. It's like a money purse. And so don't invest where you're going to lose it, is the idea. And when he says there in verse, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Now, you need to understand that expression about the treasure that's in the heavens. Come with me to Luke chapter 19. Because there's a very clear doctrine in relationship to what's going on here. The treasure which is in heaven, where no thief approaches, neither the moth corrupt, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke chapter 19, verse number 11. And when they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Well, obviously he wasn't offering the kingdom. If they thought the kingdom was immediately going to appear, and it wasn't, something else is going on during the earthly ministry of Christ, not offering the kingdom, and so there's no opportunity for Israel to be rejected because of that. He said, therefore, here's the parable, verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, notice what the nobleman does. He goes off into a far country, and there he receives the kingdom, and then he's going to return. When he returns, what's he going to return with? The kingdom. Verse 13. He called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, notice, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money. Now notice the, and by the way, the servants that he had given the money, verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, thou shalt have authority over 10 cities. There's the little flock. It's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How? He's going to give them, he's established, they're going to be the government of this kingdom. The other one's going to have authority in the kingdom. And just like the 12 apostles will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, the servants of the little flock of Israel is going to go out and rule over the cities in the earth. So what you're doing is he's filling out the citizens of his kingdom to go out and rule in his kingdom with him. But notice he says he goes into a far country, hears Christ, ascends up into heaven, into the far country, heaven. And what does he go there for? To receive the kingdom and to return. Now that's the prophetic order. Come with me to Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter 9. The importance Jesus talked about in John to the apostles, the importance of him going away. And that wasn't he was just going to hide from them. The going away, he was going away to receive the kingdom and to return. In this ministry, it's never he's just going to go to heaven and be there. He's going to go there, receive the kingdom. Psalm 110, Peter quotes in Acts 2, the Father says, come and sit thou at my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. I'm going to send him back and destroy his enemies. And what? Set up his kingdom. Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse number, I'm sorry, Daniel 7, verse 9. Got it wrong here. Second mistake I made today. First mistake was I dug a hole for my wife in the garden, in the flower bed in the wrong place, and had to fill it up. But hey, what can I tell you? That's what you get when you got me doing yard work. Daniel 7, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Now Daniel's having this vision. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then because of the voice. Now, notice that the Ancient of Days sets the judgment, and the judgment for the Antichrist and so forth takes place. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions. Now, here's another vision. And behold, one like the Son of Man came to the with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, in verse number 9, the Ancient of Days is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 13, the Ancient of Days is God the Father. Now you say, well, how could God the Father and God the Son both be the Ancient of Days? Well, because they're God the Father and God the Son. They're both God. Okay? But now, as the Son of Man, that's the title of the Messiah. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is more than God. He's man. He's never less than God. He's never anything other than God in the sense that he's always God. God can't quit being God, okay? I mean, that makes sense. That piece of wood can't quit being the piece, you know, you can't quit being who you are. But he can be more than God in that he's man. And so as the Son of Man, the Messiah, the God-man, he comes to the Ancient of Days, and verse 14, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So notice how the Lord Jesus Christ goes to God the Father and receives the kingdom. He receives the dominion, the glory, the kingdom, and so forth. The scene in Revelation chapter 5, when the Lamb comes before the throne, that's the same scene. And the question from the throne of the Father is, who is worthy to open the book? Who's worthy to open and claim the title deed to the earth? And there's no one worthy except the Lamb. Now, that's a wonderful title. You know who the Lamb is. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's a fascinating concept, by the way. Here, he's the Son of Man, Daniel. There he's the Lamb. Now, he's the Lamb when he goes to Calvary, but because he became a man, the God-man, he will forever be the God-man. There doesn't come a time when he ceases to be man, the God-man. And that's good for you and good for me, because if you ever quit being the man, the God-man, if he ever quit being the Lamb, and he never will, Revelation 21 and 22, out in the new heaven and new earth, he's still the Lamb, is the light of the city. He's still the glorified Son of Man out there, the God-man. But if he ever quits being man, then all of a sudden, you don't have a mediator between you and God. The mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, took upon him our humanity, and he did it for keeps. He didn't do it just for a little period of time. He didn't do it just for 3 years or 33 years or for 3 hours or 6 hours. He did it for keeps so that he could be your redeemer for keeps, your kinsman redeemer. Has to be that. It's a wonderful thing, wonderful truth about who he is. Revelation 5, this scene right here is what you're seeing in Revelation 5. When he receives the kingdom, and when he receives it, then what's he going to do? He's going to come back and establish it. Now, go with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter number 1. What's all this got to do about this thing in Luke about provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not away. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The treasure that they're to fix their hearts on in the heavens is that kingdom that he went there to receive. That's the point. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Israel will be a born-again nation. Isaiah talks about a nation born in a day. And that regeneration that the nation Israel experiences is the result of the new covenant status that they're given, is that it's accomplished because of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. The idea in Hebrews about him being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that is the order of eternal life. And that's what he needs, is resurrection life to live forever in the kingdom. So he provides that for them. So they've been begotten again unto a lively hope, a resurrection hope, a hope of eternal life, a hope of living again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a hope of living forever. Verse 4, here's what they're begotten to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. There's the provide yourselves bags as wax not old, a treasure in heaven that doesn't fade away. Here it is. Notice, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So just he goes away, receives the kingdom. That kingdom is the inheritance of these saints. It's this inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for them. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare the place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. And the place that he went to prepare for them is that position and authority in that kingdom that he'll receive and then bring back down to the earth with them. He uses a very interesting term, the Lord does. Revelation chapter number 22, Revelation 22. Find these verses here, my Revelation 22. Find this verse here, just a second. Verse number 12. Revelation chapter 22, and verse number 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his works shall be. Well, that's that thing in Luke chapter 19. He goes away. He receives the... Why? He's worthy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He's won the right to all power in heaven and earth. He's won by virtue of his cross work. He's won the right to be the Redeemer and the possessor of all the earth. It's his reward for what he's accomplished. And he said, my reward's with me. I've gone, got the kingdom, and I'm coming back. And when I set up the kingdom, I'll give you a place in it. So what he's telling them back here in Luke is, so what you, don't worry about now, guys. Hey, that tribulation, he's going to come, bring the incorruptible inheritance that doesn't fade away. Bring it back over there. You want to put your trust, you want to put your eggs in his basket and lay your treasures there. That's why, by the way, Hebrews chapter 3 says that they're partakers of the heavenly calling. It's not a calling to go to heaven, but it's a calling that's reserved in heaven for them. Come back with me to, he talks about the prophets talking about this. Come back to Isaiah chapter 40. When he talks about the prophets having prophesied, Isaiah chapter 40. I got a new set of glasses, and I'm having neck problems trying to focus them right. I had a set of those no-line bifocal, trifocal, you know, the no-line things, and I never could. I had those things for 2 years, and I couldn't see that thing sitting right there straight. It just never was right. So when I went back and got new lenses, they let me use the old frames to save the money, and I just got the regular bifocals. And I can see better because you can see everywhere. With the no line, you've got just a little bitty piece of vision right here, you know, around like that. But I'm a little overwhelmed right now with being able to see everything. But I'm still having this thing with a line. Goes up and down like that, and the verse jumps. It's big to little, you know. And, you know, the Bill Cosby routine about when he got bifocals. You ever hear that? I should tell you that sometime, about the big eyeball that's looking at him. You know, it says, when you look through the bifocals, it looks real big. So I'm looking here, looking through the top, and the verse is small. Look, there it jumps up at me. So if you see me jumping back, I'm jumping away from the verses. It's all an optical illusion. I'm just saying that so if I look like I'm doing funny things, you know there is a reason besides being nuts. Isaiah chapter number 40, this passage about John the Baptist and about the earthly ministry of Christ, verse number 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, talking about his coming, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. There's the little flock. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Luke chapter 15, we're going to come across the parable of the 90 and 9 that was safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But the one was out on the hill far away from the sheep. I've forgotten the song now. It's been a while since been a long time since I sang that. We don't sing that in Grace churches, but you don't. And there's that, so what does he do? He goes out and finds that one that was lost, puts it on his shoulder and brings it back. What's he doing? He's doing exactly what that verse says he's going to do. And when he comes, verse 10, his reward is with him and his work before him. So in Revelation, when he says, behold, I come, my reward's with me, that isn't the only time. That's the culmination of what the prophets have prophesied about, just like 1 Peter chapter 2 said it was all about. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62, verse number 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the ends of the world. Isaiah 62, verse 11. Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. See, that's his reward. Come with me to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5. That's what they're to put their hearts on. That's the treasure that they're to be seeking. Matthew 5 verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Matthew 5, 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now when you read that and you think like the modern, an average Christian thinks about, well, we just die and go to heaven, that your reward's up there when you get there, that's not it at all. This is what the prophets have been talking about. About there's a reward up there that he's going to bring down here when he establishes his kingdom. And he's the one that's won the reward. Chapter 6, verse 1, Matthew 6, 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Verse 4. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee. How? Openly. The open reward is down here. Not up there. It's down here on the earth when he sets up his kingdom. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. What? Openly. Verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You want to see what the open reward is? Come over to chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. The point there is, seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness. Seek him. Don't go out here doing a bunch of performance for men. Luke 16, verse 15, he says, ye that seek to be justified in the sight of men are an abomination to God. That's why that thing over in James chapter 2 about being justified by works, when people talk about, they say, well, that's just to be justified before men by your works. These passages, Jesus said, don't seek to be justified before men. Seek to be justified before your Father which is in heaven, because he sees your heart. Do it with a heart that's just doing it for him. And then when he comes, look what happens. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a cup of coal... Give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple. Verily, I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And the rewarding has to do with something that happens when Christ comes back. Go back at verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him shall I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will also deny me before my Father which is in heaven. And you go on down through there, go back up to verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The whole context here is his coming, his setting up his kingdom, and there's going to be some rewards. There are going to be some people that were faithful that get authority over some cities. And he says, you know what you guys need to do? It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So you want to be prepared to receive the reward in the kingdom. And the way you do that is to seek the kingdom of God. Don't worry about this stuff you're looking at now. Look out there to the tribulation, into the kingdom. Keep that joy set before you so you can endure. Come over with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews 10, verse 34. Hebrews 10, 34. For ye had compassion of my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now that's exactly what that thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 was. There's an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, it fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, ready to be revealed in the last days. So they had compassion. By the way, notice how the writer of the book of Hebrews was ministered to by the little flock and the Hebrew saints that he's writing to. People say Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. That's a strange verse right there for Paul to have written. I'm not sure where someone thinks that would have taken place. Also, when you look over in chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse number 19, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was a part of the Hebrew church. And they had compassion. He was a leader. They knew who he was. They had compassion on him in his bonds. And they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. They gave to him, knowing that they have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now Hebrews 10 verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. There's going to be a reward out there for you for what you're doing now, he said. And a reward in that kingdom. For you have need of patience. Now watch. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. There again, 1 Peter 1 verse 9, receiving the end of your salvation, even the saving of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have prophesied that will be brought to you at the second coming of Christ. Now, when we get back in Luke 12, you're going to see some people that do what verse 38 is talking about, that draw back. Because after we get through with verse 33 and 34 and 36 in Luke 12 and get on down that next parable, you're going to see some people that do draw back. The little flock doesn't do that. Why? Because they're walking by faith. They understand what the program is. They understand he went up there to get a kingdom, and he's the Messiah. We know why he's gone away. He didn't desert us. He didn't leave us. He didn't forsake us. He went away. He left the Comforter here. He sent the Holy Spirit down here in order to strengthen us, enable us, give us capacity to endure. And he's coming back, and when he does, he's bringing the kingdom with him. And we're going to have a place in that kingdom. And his reward's with him. And we're going to have a reward out there. So we have need of patience. That after we have done the will of God, we'll get the reward. And that's what's going on there. Now, if you go back to Luke chapter 12, we have need of patience, that after we've done the will of God, we'll receive the reward. Okay, come back with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Get Isaiah 28 in one hand, Luke 21. Isaiah 28, and Luke chapter 21. And I think about this sometimes. I was thinking today about some things that I wanted to go over here in Luke 12. And we're not going to get into it tonight because of the time, but I want to go back and talk about when he says, "Fear not, little flock," and talk about why they're not supposed to fear and what it is they gave them reason to fear. The two specific things that would cause them to fear, two great dangers they face, and how he's equipped them not to fear either danger. And then there's some wonderful instructions in the prophets and in Israel's scriptures about fear causes you to fret. You know what it is to fret over something? You worry over it. You just get all... And there's some wonderful scriptures about that in Israel's program, because they're really going to have a problem about worrying and fretting over things. And that's the core of what's going on in Luke 12. Well, in Luke 21... he addresses that. Luke 21, verse number 12. Luke 21, 12. He's talked to them about the great earthquakes and so forth that are going to come, verse 11, and the famines and the pestilence and the fearful sights and the great signs. Verse 12, "But before all these," before all this physical phenomena, "they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." Now, that's not good. They're going to bring them before rulers to get them condemned. They're going to deliver them up to the synagogues to get them killed. They're going to lay hands on them. You know... this stuff going on over in the prison in Iraq, where they got all, you know, got these guys and the gal looking at all this stuff, you know, and they're talking about how terrible all this stuff is. I mean, somebody needs to get a life. Folks, we're at war. They cut that. Did you see the video of the dude when they cut his head off? I hope you haven't looked at that. It is gruesome. I tried to look at it on the internet. Ben was telling me. Ben looked at it. I'll tell him, Ben. He was telling me he was on this. So I went to the website. I've been to the website six or seven times, and you can't get on it because there's too many people, too much traffic, people watching it. But they got the picture of it. They got little still pictures of it. And it's gruesome. They saw this guy's head off, screaming, "Allah is great. Praise be to Allah," all this stuff. And you're worried about somebody with his rear end showing? I mean, come on, give me a break. I know we're supposed to have all these great sensibilities. Who ever told you we were that lily white, that righteous, that good? I mean, we're supposed to be all this. I mean, give me a break, man. If you believe that, you know, you're a bunch of self-righteous, pompous do-gooders. You know what it is? It's a bunch of cheap opportunists in the political realm. That's all it is. Just a bunch of cheap opportunists trying to get wrangle power from one class and get it for the other. And the guys out there on the firing line, you know, you need to get out of the way. If you're going to send them, you need to let them go do their job. There's only one way to have peace in a situation like that, and that's to win. And if you ain't going to win, stay home. And if you're there, you better win. And if you're not going to win, you lose. There's not any middle ground with people like that. There's never any middle ground. You either win or you lose. Now, dumb Gentiles in America think that everything can be bought. See, our culture says you can buy, talk your way around and buy anything you want. You're dealing with a bunch of dudes that think you ought to live in the 10th century. I mean, their whole thinking process is different. And the only way to keep them out of your backyard is for them to know that if they come in your backyard, you're gonna hit them right between the eye with a 2x4 hard enough to knock them in the next week. And then they'll stay home and go to somebody else's backyard that won't hit them in the head with a 2x4. And if you're worried about getting a splinter in your hand while you're swinging that 2x4, then you need to just go surrender and let them do whatever they want to do to you right now. But anyway, that's the kind of situation these people are going to be facing. It's tough. They're not facing good times. Bad things are going to be happening to these people. Verse 13, it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. You can't do that today. Today you're told to do what? Study. Prepare. Be ready. Then he says, don't worry, I'll just put the words in your mouth. How? Well, he filled them with the Spirit, and the Spirit, they spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is where preachers get lazy. We'll just stand up and speak as God leads. No, you won't. If you do, you try that today, you'll just speak as your ignorance exposes itself. That's all you'll do. It's all the world that is. But this is not talking about you and me. This is talking about Israel in a very special time period. Verse 16. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall be caused to be put to death. They're going to be beheaded, by the way. And you should be hated of all men for my name's sake. Hey, you need to understand, we aren't the only people in the world ever been hated. This is Israel, living over there in the Middle East, and they're going to be hated. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. Whoa, does that encourage them? Now notice this last verse. In your patience, possess ye your soul. You have need of patience that after you've suffered, you'll receive the recompense of the reward. In your patience, in your patient continuance in well-doing. That's a quote out of Isaiah chapter 28. In your patience possess ye your souls. Isaiah 28 verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. And he's talking to the leaders of Israel, and look what they've done. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. By that you want to write down Revelation chapter number 6. The fourth rider on those horses, the fourth horse, is death, and hell swallowing. They've made a covenant with death and with hell. Are they in agreement? That's the covenant they make with the Antichrist. When the overflowing scourge shall come to pass through, shall pass through, it shall not come upon unto us. That's what they're saying. We've made this covenant with the Antichrist and with the satanic policy of evil. We're in agreement, so we're gonna escape. We have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Now, if you make a lie for a refuge, is that very good? No. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Patience is not making haste, isn't it? When that verse is quoted in the New Testament, it's quoted, he that believeth shall not be ashamed. You know how come they don't be ashamed? Because they don't get in a hurry. They don't get ahead of God. In their patience, they possess their souls. They just patiently wait. Now we'll look at some passages next time where the patience of Job is involved. And what Job did is Job learned that the reason he was suffering was that the time for deliverance hadn't come yet. Deliverance is going to come over yonder. We're not over yonder on the program. We're over here on the program. So the reason I'm suffering is it isn't time to deliver us yet. Just be patient. The time's coming. And that's the idea there in Luke chapter 12 about provide treasure in heavens that faileth not. Where no thief approacheth, neither the moth doth corrupt, for your treasure is there where your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he returneth from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. You're ready. You're ready for him to come. Receive the kingdom and go in. All right. Okay, well, we'll stop there and come back and take up this thing next time. I want to talk to you about that stuff about fearing the Lord and fear the fear not next time. We'll go back through some of that a little bit. All right. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that we have in him. We thank you for the hope that is in him for all of the plans and purposes you have to honor and glorify yourself in earth and in the heavens. We marvel at your wisdom, your love and your grace to include us also. We who have no claim, no right, we who would be nothing but just outcast ragamuffins, people who could never achieve, never strive, never accomplish. All we can do is offer ourselves with our failures, come just as we are. And we're grateful that that's enough. Not because of us, but because of Calvary. Because of the life that's in Christ Jesus. Because of him. We thank you for the very simplicity, the splendorous, wondrous, magnificent simplicity that's in Christ. And the part we can have in it is we just rest in him, thrills our heart and souls. And we pray that our lives might honor him back by just reflecting back his life. We thank you for that in his wonderful name. Amen. All right, thank you.